I've got a fair bit to go through today, so we'll open up the scriptures. Quite a while ago, I gave a talk and I titled it Jesus' Return. So this talk is about Jesus' return, but I'm going to reflect more on kind of a theory that is quite prevalent in modern-day Pentecost. So I thought the best title for this talk would be The Second Coming of Jesus, because that's more in line with what Pentecost would say it is. So we're talking about the second coming of Jesus. Now, fairly long introduction here, but before being invited to come to a revival fellowship meeting myself, I had a fair bit to do with Pentecost, and there was a theory about the second coming of Jesus, which was really quite prevalent and was apparently quite well presented. So I read a couple of books. I went to a couple of seminars, I suppose, on these things. And really, I suppose the best, from what I remember, it's quite a few years ago now, but from what I remember, you know, they talked about near the last times when Jesus was expected to come back, there'd be the rising of what they called the Antichrist. And they always referred to the Antichrist, an individual. Now, we'll go through scriptures later that it's not true, but they'd say there's an Antichrist that would rise and would usher in this period of what they call tribulation. And this individual, there are many theories bandied about as to who that may be. And then the flow-on effect from that was we'd get all these predictions of when Jesus was coming back. And of course, that hasn't happened yet. So this Antichrist would come up, very powerful person, will draw many people to him, hearken in this period of great tribulation. And from what I can remember, during that great tribulation is when people will receive a mark on their hand and on their forehead, what they called the mark of the beast. And we can read about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. We won't read it today, but you all probably know about it. It's that, and it says the number of this beast is 666. So there was this theory that people would receive this mark, 666, on the back of their hand and on their forehead. Because it says there, like in that scripture, that if those that have the mark in those places. Now, I also looked into this because the theory was that this mark will be of the form of barcode. Has anybody heard that before? Oh, yeah, we'll have, yeah. And it was quite obvious. I actually collected barcodes from different places, and it was so obvious that there was a 666 on that barcode. And so the idea was that you can't buy or sell unless you've got this mark, you know, as it says in the scriptures, and then there'd be this implant on the back of your hand or on your forehead, and you can't buy or sell unless you swipe the barcode, and hence the barcode thing. And I was thinking about it this morning, you know, when people have a theory that they believe is true, they latch hold of all sorts of little things. I mean, we think of the theory of evolution, when people believe that's true, and they latch hold of all these things to prove it. And I remember someone said, well, it's obvious that you'd have this little microchip in the back of your hand or on your forehead because that part of your body has the greatest fluctuation in temperature and it'll recharge the battery of the microchip. But anyway, these things come up. So that was the idea, this period of tribulation. And then after that period of what they call tribulation will be, the second coming of Jesus. And they use this term called rapture. And that term rapture is not a Pentecostal term. It was actually formed, many hundreds of years ago by another group of people to explain a scripture that I'm about to read. And so we'll go there, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, I didn't know before I came to the Revival Fellowship that Daniel chapter 9 was where, you know, people read it many long time ago and decided to come up with this theory of the rapture. And then when I read this, I still couldn't figure out how they came up with this theory of the rapture when we read it. But we read it as it's written, because that's what we do. We take the Bible seriously and we read it as it's written. We tie scriptures together to form what God wants in our minds. So Daniel chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel, while he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And the evening oblation was the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And Daniel always acknowledged that his skill and his understanding actually came from God. And that's what we've got to acknowledge as well. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, i.e. the people of Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Anoint the most holy. That's Jesus Christ. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this here, I'm told, there are people many hundreds of years ago sat around, had a chat, and decided that this was a prediction of the future. Turns out it's not. This was a prediction of the coming of Jesus Christ back in and his sacrifice as well, about 30 AD. So it says there about 70 weeks, and which is a figurative time as well. Won't go into that, but it means 490 years. And so then it says there, from the point when to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. From that point on, you count this time up to when the Messiah shall come. It'll be 7 weeks. And it says there, we'll go down, just to make it simple, verse 26 says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So he'll separate himself from his people because he had a ministry. At 30 years old, he was called to teach people about the kingdom of God. So he separated from his people to go about teaching people about the coming of the hearkening of a new covenant. And the people of the Prince, further down, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Where is it? There's one here, sorry, in the midst of the week. I've lost it. Oh, yeah, there we go, sorry. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I.e. 7 years. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So after 3.5 years, Jesus Christ was crucified. He rose again to live forever on the right hand of God. So therefore, as a result of that, he has caused the continual sacrifice and oblation to stop. We don't need to go to the temple anymore and sacrifice bulls and goats and so forth because Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. And so this refers to the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. It's in the past, that. But we live today in the results of that. And so somehow this was interpreted as being a futuristic thing that hadn't yet happened. And so they're denying, I guess, in a way, the coming of Jesus Christ and the power, I guess, the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the continual oblation is now stopped. It's now through the Spirit that we follow God and we seek God and we search out his ways through the Spirit It's not through the continual sacrificing of the bulls and the goats and the sheep and the turtle doves and all that sort of thing. So over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here's the bit about the Antichrist. Just close this bit off. That there will not be one Antichrist, as it says here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So they were spirit-filled people. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now just over to the next reference, chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that's important for us to remember. You know, people come along with different ideas, proclaiming that they are ideas that come out of the Bible, proclaiming that they are ideas that are spiritually inspired. But we are to try the Spirit, you know, listen to it and try and work out whether it's of God or not. And if it's not of God, then you reject it. And it says here, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many people who have other ideas, other very convincing ideas about what God wants for his people. But we are to try those spirits, those ideas, those words, and determine whether they are of God or not, and follow those things which are of God. Verse 2, whereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay? So those that have itching ears and they want to hear these things of the world, they hear them. And they understand them and they believe it's true. But we are of God, little children. You know, we try the spirits and compare with what's written in the scriptures. We are of God, little children, and we've overcome these other ideas and so forth because we have God in us. It's so great what we have in us. And so it says here quite plainly, there are many antichrists, and an antichrist is someone who denies that God is God and that Jesus came in the flesh. That's what an antichrist is. And quite simply, and so this idea of the antichrist coming is completely false because it's contrary to what's written in the Bible. Over to Matthew chapter 4. No, sorry, Matthew chapter 24. So and the other idea, as I said, alluded to before, there have been many, even in my short lifetime, many people who have predicted the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'd love to know when Jesus comes back too. I bet it's an eternal, I was thinking about it this morning, it's an eternal thing about human beings. We want to know when Jesus comes back. We want to know when the world's going to end. It's just what we want to know. We're inquisitive. We want to be able to plan our life up to that point. You know, that's when the world's going to end. That means I can do this, 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 and this, and then la-di-da, it'd be great. But that's not how God has designed it. And so he has designed it that we can't predict it. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he, Jesus Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So it's not new. Human beings throughout the ages have been wanting to know this. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So that's what we're reading earlier about the antichrists and the false prophets. You know, many will come and say that they are of Christ, but they're not. And then Jesus, his first words here says, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, so be not deceived. Be comfortable in your knowledge of what it says in the Bible, and you're not deceived. You have that clarity to understand what's of God and what's not, and grab hold of those things that are of God. Down in verse 35, it says here, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, how many times do we have to repeat there? Nobody knows when the Lord's going to come. And there's a great example here with the story of Noah. People like us today were going about their business. You know, as it says there, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just going about their lives, going to work, coming home, day-to-day grind. And then all of a sudden the flood came. They didn't know when it was going to come to take them away, but it came suddenly. And it says that's exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. Now, for completeness, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31 says here, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay? So there's that warning again. It's just like Jesus going on a far journey, and we don't know when he's going to come back, but he's left us his servants. He's given us authority. We now carry that baton, okay? We are his representatives here on earth, that he has given us authority to carry on preaching about the kingdom of God, okay? And so we carry on doing that as his servants, and we watch, and we are loyal servants in that way because, well, we know what amazing results we get from that. But what's added here that wasn't in the account in Matthew, it says in verse 32, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. In Matthew, it just said, neither the angels in heaven, but the Father. So it's added here that not even the Son knows. Okay? So the angels in heaven, they dwell with God. You know, they're praising God continually. These are spirits that are dwelling in heaven. And so they see the face of God. They don't even know. God's decided to keep it secret for them, just in case they might accidentally let it leak to us. So he's kept it all to himself. Nobody knows the coming of Jesus Christ, not even the angels or Jesus Christ himself. God's kept it to himself. And we have to remember that. We always expect him to come back. That's what God's wanted us to do, watch and wait and be careful about what we're doing, but we don't know when it is. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, referring to the flood in Noah's time. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's a bit of an explanation as to why God's taking so long to come back, is because he wants many, or all, it says here, to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So there, I finished in verse 15, because it says there, that first part, it says, and account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So that's what God's waiting is for salvation, people to be saved and be called unto repentance. But it says here, first time around, the earth was flooded with water, it was reserved unto water, but this time when Jesus comes back, the earth is reserved unto fire, be consumed with fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat, it says twice there, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. And so this is the coming, and it says there, sorry, it says also that there'll be a great noise, okay? Because from what I remember, this rapture story was you'd be working away as a, like, you know, two ladies at the mill or two people working out in the field. You'd be just working away and then all of a sudden someone would disappear. And I remember someone saying that there was this airline that made sure there was a Christian and someone who wasn't a Christian in the pilot's seat, just in case rapture came along and took one person away, at least there was someone left to fly. I mean, that's not what it's going to be like. It says there's a great noise. It says that everyone's going to know, you know, that the earth is reserved under fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. I mean, this is something we're all going to know about. And you refer to that time, oh, yeah, two people will be working in the field. One will be raised up, the other won't. You know, but it's still, both of them will know about the coming of Jesus Christ. It says there's a last trump, you know, the earth will be shaken. There's just phenomenal stuff that's written in the scriptures to show everyone on earth that Jesus is coming back. It's not going to be a little quiet, surreptitious thing. Acts chapter 1. So I've got some long passages to read today. And this is another one. Acts chapter 1. Last moments of Jesus Christ on the earth before he was raised up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus came to teach about the kingdom of God. So even after he was risen from the dead and he was walking on the earth for 40 days, he still couldn't stop talking about the kingdom of God. He still talked and taught about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise which of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It was constantly on their mind as well, as it's constantly on our mind. You know, will you do this thing for us? But then verse 7, it says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus here is focusing their attention. He's saying, don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about the restoring of the kingdom of Israel. Don't even worry about the coming and returning of Jesus Christ. Right now, I want you to focus on getting right with God today, now. And so he says here, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and also the rest of the world. You know, like you hang around, in Jerusalem for this spirit, for this promise, so that then you're right with God and you know about the kingdom of God. So verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Okay, so they're standing around, they're watching Jesus. He's being raised up to dwell in the clouds. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. So imagine this, they're just amazed. Like this person's just been risen, you know, and hidden by the clouds. And they're just amazed. I mean, that's phenomenal. Can you imagine standing there and seeing this yourself? It's out of this world. You're right there? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And so it would have been phenomenal. And that cloud just kind of hid him. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, the reason I read that, that's how Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back through the clouds. As he was risen up, he's going to come back again. And so that's how we know. These are things that are taught us in the scriptures as what the second coming of Jesus is going to be about. And this power, which was so important that Jesus was impressing upon them and focusing their attention and saying, don't worry about these bigger things. Today is the day of salvation. Get right with God now. And so then there was a period of time where they're seeking God for a whole week. They were looking to God. Where's this power? Like as Jesus said, his last words before he's raised up, we'll receive power from our Father. So what's this power all about? And then we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, these same people were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is that power that they received from on high, that they are waiting for, the promise of the Father. They received the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 4, and they spoke in tongues. And then there's this period of explanation from Peter to explain about the kingdom of God to those that were listening. And then we come to verse 38, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which was quoted by Glennis in her testimony. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father. And so that there is what Jesus was referring to. You know, don't worry about these other things. Get right with God first. Then you can start wondering and inquiring in about the second coming of Jesus and wondering about the learning more about the kingdom of God, latching hold of the words of Jesus Christ himself as he explained about the kingdom of God, reading the scriptures, ploughing through all the words and verses of the scriptures to learn more about it and grow in strength about the kingdom. But it all started with this thing of being repentant, being baptized by full immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you'll speak in tongues. So over to our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says here, it's interesting how it starts in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. There we go. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be people of understanding. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, just because they're dead, you know, and we're alive, we're not going to be raised up alone without them, you know. Like, they'll also be raised up. And it says here, verse 16, for if the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1, with a shout, noise, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, that's what we do. Like, when we're reading the scriptures and we're tying things together, we comfort one another about the hope that is in Jesus Christ, the hope of being raised. There's all sorts of distractions today for me, man. All sorts of stuff just throwing me off. It's just ridiculous. It's one of those days. Oh dear. So anyway, hallelujah. We've got God's word to rely on. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and so is there going to be a phone that rings as well, or so we comfort one another with these words that that we know God's plan. We know that that he will come back. And there'll be noise, and there'll be a shout, and there'll be elements melting with fervent heat. We know as well that nobody knows when Jesus has come. Jesus is coming back, but in the meantime, we expect him to come back. We follow his way. We are faithful servants. And it says here, as I've read before, be not ignorant. Be people of understanding, and comfort one another. Guide one another as to what the truth is. Be not afraid to say, no, that's not quite right. Do it graciously and like gentle as doves, as it says. You know, it's not quite right. It doesn't tie in what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says it quite clearly about the end times. So be not ignorant. Keep it in mind. Firm it up in your heart and in your minds, so that when another spirit comes that is not of God, you can with clarity say, no, that's wrong. This is what the Bible says. And it's awesome, okay? It's not airy-fairy stuff about the Antichrist and, oh, who's the Antichrist? Oh, the mark on the beast. It doesn't matter if you get a chip in the back of your hand. It doesn't matter. Like, it's of the flesh. You don't worry about that stuff. The tribulation, like, you don't worry about that stuff. Not a hair on a head is going to be harmed, as it says. There's comfort in the scriptures. We have peace in the scriptures. We don't need to worry about these things. And I'll read the script, another scripture later. When it refers to, you know, the mark on their hand and on their forehead, it means the work. They're doing the work with their hands for the beast. When it's on their forehead, it means they're thinking and they're learning about the things of the beast. That's what it means. And so when we have this peace and comfort and we are not ignorant, we understand and we draw upon these scriptures with clarity of exactly what they mean. So we don't need to be worried about it, okay? And that's what God's called us for, is for peace and reassurance, to know that we are righteous before God and that we will be raised up to meet him in the air, that we have this awesome hope, you know, above all other hope. We're surrounded by other spirits, but there's the true spirit, the true Jesus Christ, that will raise us up to meet him in the air in the way that it's outlined in the Bible. Okay? Revelation chapter 20. another aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's all right, I'm getting used to it now. It's it's consistent. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 20 and verse, fair bit of reading here, verse 1. And it's important for us to understand this chapter as well, to read it verse by verse by verse, and understanding that the Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a book of symbols. Okay? It's a symbolic book. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The bottomless pit is hell. Simple as that. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, I don't believe that's a real 1,000 years. It's just figurative, it's, as the rest of Revelation is all about. It's a symbol, a long time anyway, bound. This angel that came down from heaven has now bound the devil and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, for a little while. And I saw thrones, plural, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here it says here, it refers to those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Doesn't mean their head was literally cut off. It means it was figuratively cut off. It means they stopped thinking about themselves. They stopped using their own ideas, doing that which was right in their own eyes, using their brain ahead of what the Bible said. It means they then put on the mind of Christ, okay? And so that mind of Christ was ignoring what you think's right and what you feel is right and constantly referring to what the Bible says. And I've said quite openly before, there's some things in the Bible I still disagree with, but it's in the Bible. So I'm going to agree with that ahead of what I think's right, because I know that I have to be beheaded for Jesus Christ. I'm his servant, and I'll be one of these people that has been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Okay, put on the mind of Christ. It says here, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay? This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is when the spirit-filled people are raised up. As we read before, the dead in Christ will be raised up first. Those that when they carked it were still walking in spirit and in truth. Okay? They're raised up. And then we, after that, that are still walking in spirit and in truth, will be part of that first resurrection. And we will be sitting on those thrones in judgment, okay, whether you like it or not. And I very quickly after I came to the Lord and I read this, I don't want to be judging people. I just want to praise the Lord for the rest of my life. That's all, rest of my time in heaven. But whether you like it or not, again, you will be judging, okay, spiritually speaking. We'll be part of the first resurrection and we'll be sitting on these spiritual thrones. It says here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years, sitting on those thrones. And it's interesting here how this first one is referred to the first resurrection, which is awesome. First resurrection, it's positive. Yay, we're resurrected. You know, we're going to dwell with God forever in the Spirit. That's a positive thing. But then the second one is called a second death. It's not very positive, is it? So it's we're part of the first resurrection. And what's awesome here, this comfort and this peace that we're a part of, those that are a part of the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. So we need not fear about the second death, okay? And we'll be reigning with God and Christ in the meantime. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so the end of that period of time that is called here 1,000 years, when that's ended, which is up to God again, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, or all of the world, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, we've read about the false prophets, and we know about the beast, that the mark of the beast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when this second death happens, which we have no part of, because we're part of the first resurrection, that means Satan will be destroyed completely. He will be tied up. He will not be able to torment people anymore, but he himself will be tormented day and night forever and ever, along with the beast, along with the false prophet. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. It's interesting here, it says the books, plural, were opened. But then it says, which is the book, singular, of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Okay, that's another thing that distinguishes the first resurrection to the second death. The first resurrection, those that are spirit-filled and following God's ways, will be raised up without question. Okay? Because we're perfect. There's no question. The second death, everyone will be raised up and stand figuratively before the spiritual throne, and they'll be judged according to their works. Okay? We've already been judged as being perfect. We've already been judged as being righteous. That's already been done for us. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, justifying us as perfect. So there's no need for further judgment for us. But those that aren't, they wait until the second death, and they'll be judged according to their works. Judgment is in store for them. Whether it's good or bad, I don't know. It's up to God. God's got it all in hand. We can wrestle and wonder and be puzzled about things, but God's got it in hand at the end of the day. And it says here, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, all that refers to the sea is just the people, the earth, all the people. It's like an ocean. So the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's all be part of the first resurrection. That's where we want to be, part of the first resurrection. Matthew chapter 5, last scripture. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This here is a great little parable to the warning we read before was for us to watch. Okay, be alert, be not ignorant, be of understanding. So this is a great little parable here, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The oil refers to the Spirit. Okay, we can draw that from other areas in the Bible. The oil is the Holy Spirit. So they all had the Spirit. They all had their lamps. They all had a fire burning in them. Okay, but there were 5 that took extra oil, extra Spirit. And the other ones just didn't. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, sorry. While the bridegroom tarried, that's Jesus Christ, they all slumbered and slept. You know, he took so long in his far journey and they slept. You know, that's what Jesus warned us to do. Don't sleep, but watch. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Jesus has come back from this far journey. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." That flame, that Holy Ghost and fire had diminished, and it was no longer on fire. They'd stopped following God's ways. They'd stopped following God's commandments. They'd stopped walking in truth. They still had the Spirit, but the fire had gone out. Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him." With great joy went in with him to the marriage. You know, the wife-to-be of Jesus Christ is the church. Into this great spiritual marriage, and the door was shut. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not, know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So let us all watch. Let us be a part of that first resurrection. Keep the oil topped up. Keep praying. Keep doing the work of the Lord. Keep following his ways. Keep spreading the word. Talking about God, as was mentioned yesterday. You know, when you're about, when the saints are together, talk about God. You know, you don't get an opportunity anywhere else except among saints. So latch hold of it and encourage, comfort one another to carry on. Keep praying. Carry that extra oil with you. Keep the fire burning so that then you can see clearly that Jesus is back and you'll be invited in to the marriage feast. Okay, thank you.